People ask me what my favorite introduction is, and it's, "Here's Johnny." If you have a Bible with you, open it, please, to the book of Ephesians and stick a bookmark or something in there. We'll be coming back to that in a few minutes. If somebody were to ask you what college is about, I wonder what you'd say. Some people would say, well, college is about getting the answers. The answers to life's big questions, like, how can I find a job that will make me bags and bags of money? Or how can I find Mr. or Miss Right? Or to be a little less crass, how can I find fulfillment in life? Or taking it a little farther, how can I find joy? But you know what? College is not, first of all, about getting the answers. College is, first of all, about figuring out what the questions are. Because you see, if you ask the wrong question, you will never get the right answer. Suppose you want to go to San Francisco. And you meet somebody and you say, hey, buddy, how do I get to the hub? How do I get to Beantown, USA? How do I get to the cradle of the American Revolution? I guarantee you, you're not going to get directions to San Francisco. If the guy knows what you're talking about, he's going to give you directions to Boston. You asked the wrong question. And so college is about figuring out what the questions are. And then you may spend the rest of your life getting the answers, and that's okay, because you're asking the right question. What are the right questions? What am I here for? Why am I on the earth? And how should I live this life of mine? Those are the questions. And if this college helps you to sort that out and begin to answer that, they will have done something worth every one of those thousands of dollars you're pouring into this place. Your contemporaries, of course, say, dum-dum, there is no answer. What are you doing here on the earth? Nothing. You are simply the end result of a billion, billion, billion meaningless chances. You are the result of an accidental head-on collision. A collision between a sperm and an egg in your mother's uterus. Some people suggest that this state of affairs only began with the discovery of postmodernism in the 90s, and that's, of course, not true at all. It really goes back to the 1920s. European existentialism, coming out of the chaos of the First World War, obviously, with millions and millions manuring the mud of Flanders, obviously. There's no meaning to anything. And Edward Albee's play, Waiting for Godot, is a wonderful literary expression of it. Do you know it? Two bums sitting on a street corner, waiting for Godot. And when Godot gets here, he's going to make sense of all this. And of course, he never comes. But you know, it goes farther back than that. Think of that wonderful line from Shakespeare. Life? Life is a tale told by an idiot, full of sound and fury, signifying nothing. That's about 500 years before the European existentialists. But it goes farther back than that. The great philosophers of the ancient world, they knew these were the questions. What am I doing on this earth? I'm fulfilling my fate. There is an inexorable fate designed for every one of us, and you will live it out. And we say, but what is my fate? And they say, you'll never know. Until you have lived it out, and then maybe you'll know. So how are we supposed to live in the face of that? And the philosophers from the East and the West are fascinatingly agreed. They say, we've looked at human life, and we've discovered that the most satisfying, joyous human life is in community. It's in relationships. The individual human, cut off from every other relationship, is at the least eccentric and at the worst berserk. No, we're made for each other. But we've discovered something. Human community only works if the members of that community exhibit certain characteristics, like dignity and responsibility and integrity, unselfish concern for others, moderation, virtues, they called them. The Hindus agreed. Aristotle agreed. If you are to have a satisfying human life, it's got to be in community. And in community, there has to be virtue. But there was just one problem. They couldn't persuade people to be virtuous. Why not? Because virtue is a bet. I bet my life that if I live in these ways, it's eventually going to issue in a satisfying, even joyous life. Oh, wait a minute, pal. You mean I'm going to have to sacrifice short-term pleasure and comfort and security for the good of this bunch? Forget it. Forget it. Virtue typically doesn't have a short-term payoff. It's a long-term payoff. And something in every one of us says, I'm going to get what's coming to me, and I'm going to get it now. And so as much as the philosophers said it, we've got to have virtue if we're to live out this fated life with some sense of satisfaction and even joy. They couldn't produce it. And then there's this book. This book that's unlike any other book on this planet. Looks the same, doesn't it? But it's not the same. There's no other book like this one. This is the book that interprets every other book. You say, come on, Oswald, that's a little over the top. Is it? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. If you're ever going to know anything, you got to start out with a right understanding of who God is and who you are. So what does this book say? We heard the words read for us a few minutes ago. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he, hear me, chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us. Fated, an inexorable, implacable fate. No. Chosen. Chosen. Do you know what it feels like to be chosen? I have lousy coordination. I put it down to the fact that I'm left-handed and left-eyed, but whatever the reason, I have lousy coordination. So whenever they chose up sides for games, they always chose me last, after the girls. But one day, my buddy was chosen captain. And I stood there with my heart in my mouth. And the other captain chose the best ball player in the class. And I thought, I'm dead. And my buddy said, I choose Johnny. Whoa. I walked up there. I put my arm around his shoulder, and we stood there ready to face the world. I think we lost by about 32-0, but I was chosen. Chosen. And I want to say to you this morning, you're chosen. Every one of you here is chosen first. I don't know how that works. That's new math, I guess. But nobody here is chosen second. The three-personed God, before he made the world, chose you. You're not an accident. You're not a chance. Your picture's on God's refrigerator. Chosen. Chosen. In love. Mm-hmm. Not Allah, inscrutable, implacable fate with a mask on. Chosen in love. You see, you can be chosen and chosen to fail. Okay, kid. There's the high jump. You got to jump that or die. Now you'll probably miss it, but you got to try. Go. I don't want to be chosen for that. But suppose this Yahweh, the I am before the world began, suppose he says, Johnny, sooner or later, you got to clear that thing. Not now, though. You're not ready. Here's some exercises. Here's some things I want you to do. Why? Because he hates me? No, because he loves me. Here's some things that you can do to tone up your body. And one day, you're going to clear that thing. I know it. I'll tell you when you're ready. And the day comes, and your father says, honey, you're ready. Go for it. And when you clear it, he he said, I knew you could. I knew you could. Chosen in love. Why are you on this earth? Because you were chosen in love. Chosen to be holy. Now, what in the world does that mean? We all know what holy is. Holy is a little old lady in a flat black hat and a high lace collar and long sleeves and a sweet smile and a wicked umbrella. I don't want to go there. You don't either. Chosen to be holy. What does that mean? Holy is the adjective that describes the difference between the divine and the ordinary. You were chosen to be God. Whoa. Really? How can I be God? How can you be God? How can we be omnipresent and omniscient and omnipotent and all those other omnis? What are you talking about? Well, let's take this gold plate here. Pretty thing. Expensive. And we're going to dedicate it to God. We're going to give it to God for his use. What happens to it? It becomes holy. It cannot be used for anything else. It can only be used by him for his purposes. And so bottom line is, God says, I chose you to belong to me. Not anybody else, but me. But it goes beyond that. Because you see, the thing that belongs to a God takes on the qualities of that God. And guess what? There's only one God. All those things this world bows down to, those aren't gods. Spirits? Demons? Gods? No. There's only one God. And so his qualities define the qualities that describe the thing that belongs to him. And what are his qualities? Dignity. Responsibility. Integrity. Unselfish concern for others. Moderation. The ancient philosophers couldn't explain why virtue was necessary for the survival and the proper functioning of human society. We know. It's because those are the characteristics, the qualities of the one who made us. They were great observers, but because they were either unwilling or unable to imagine a transcendent God beyond the grasp of their minds, they couldn't explain why virtue was necessary. But we can. We know why. God chose us in love to be holy. Why did he make you? Why did he make me? That we could belong to him and share his very life. That's what holiness is. It's to share the life of God. It's to live the life of God. And in so doing, find ourselves. You notice what it says next? Chose you to be holy and blameless in his sight. That language comes from the Old Testament sacrificial system. What's an animal that's blameless? It's unblemished. God chose you to be unblemished. What kind of a lamb do you have to give him for sacrifice? An unblemished lamb. We're not talking about a show lamb. We're talking about a lamb that is all that a lamb ought to be. Four legs, not five. Two ears, not one. One eye, not three. Or four. What does God want for you and for me? That you will be all you were meant to be. That's what blameless means in the Bible. That's what perfect means. It means you have been perfected. The work that is you in progress has come to its fulfillment. That's what he wants for you and for me. Do you remember that morning when you woke up and looked in the mirror and gasped? There was a big red zit right on the end of your nose. The world has come to an end. Mom, I'm not going to school today. Why not? I'm sick. Sick of what? Just sick. And she walked in and looked and smiled. Honey, you're not going to die. Yes, I am. Blemished. Blemished. Do you know what it feels like to be blemished? I do. To have missed it. Because you see, that's the problem. Why couldn't the ancient people produce virtue? The philosophers were very persuasive. They made their case with power. We've got to be virtuous people if society is to work. Why not? Why not? Paul, chapter 2. You were dead in trespasses and sin in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that's now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. What's the problem? We're blemished. A big fat zit. Right here. And what is it? I will have what I want when I want it, how I want it. Self-will. Self-will that shuts us into ourselves, that makes us incapable of giving ourselves away to others because we're afraid we won't get it back. But God chose us to be unblemished. God chose us to be people who walk with him, who share his life, and become all they were ever meant to be. I've worked with people your age all my life, and I don't know how many times I've listen to someone say, I just don't know what I'm supposed to do with my life. As hard as it may be for you to imagine looking at me now, I was once your age. And I asked the same question. And a wise man said, you want God to send you a telegram, don't you? Well, yeah. Yeah, if God's got a will for my life, boom, let's have it. I don't think it's that important what you do with your life. I think what's important is why you do it and who you do it for. That's why God doesn't give you a telegram and say, you are to be an orthodontist. What will it mean for you to be all you were ever meant to be? It doesn't mean that you'll be a preacher, you'll be a storekeeper, you'll be a business owner. That's not what we're talking about. It's about that you have grown up into the full capacity of your life. That's what holiness is about. Holiness is about becoming all you were ever meant to be. A person who can give love without ever worrying about whether they're going to get it back or not. A person who can have integrity in the midst of a cesspool. A person who doesn't have to grab everything. Our son Peter was a model of covetousness. He's a great guy today. We love him dearly. But when he was two, we would find him in his room with all his toys around him and all of his brother's toys around him. And if you said, "Peter, what are you doing?" he said, "Mine, mine, mine." That's us. That's us. What does God want to do with your life? He chose you. He chose you to share his very life. And in the process, to become all you were ever meant to be. But that's not going to happen without a death. This self-will does not go quietly into the dark. That's why the Bible calls it a crucifixion. And I wonder, have you ever gone to the cross? Oh, I'm not talking about gone to the cross to get forgiveness. I'm talking about, have you ever died to your self-will? If you haven't, life is going to be a series of dead ends. Because that's not what you were chosen for. How do we live this life God designed for us? I'm going to talk about that tonight. Hope you'll come back. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for these men and women before me. When I think of your potential in them for touching the world, for making them men and women of virtue, for your sake and for the world's sake, oh God, do it. Bring every one of them to the cross, where they die to their will, their ambition, their covetousness, die and find themselves alive. Thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Hope to see you tonight. Have a great day.